Frank, will you lead us in prayer?
Father, thank you for the beauty of today, and Father, even as we feel the warmth of the sunshine, we are vividly aware that you are our God, you are our Creator. Father, for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom, and Father, watching the way that you have been faithful for generations, and your faithfulness continues even through this day. Thank you for the privilege of us coming together and feasting on your word and letting your word encourage us, inspire us, Father, to bear witness that you are the Christ. We pray that you'll be with Gary this morning as he leads us, and help us, Father, always to see and read from the scriptures and realize that all the scriptures point to you. And Father, may you ever be praised through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What I'd like to do for the rest of this summer, at least maybe into the fall, maybe to Christmas, anticipating we're staying together, is that we've been talking about our Lord's teaching, and I started on the Olivet Discourse, or the message he gave on the Mount of Olives, about 40 or 24 hours before the meal at which Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. That's Jesus the prophet. And whenever you're dealing with foretelling what's going to come in the future, when God speaks about the future, he's actually giving us or writing history before it happens. But the problem is communicating that prophecy goes through a human agent, and that shades it. Just as soon as I begin to talk about prophecy, I have an opinion. And so sometimes you're hearing Jesus and sometimes you're hearing Gary. And one of those two is not near as valuable. Well, now, what I'd like to do for the rest of the summer is turn to his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning I'd like to lay a conversation or a foundation, which is going to sound a wee bit like a college professor, and I don't like that because I'd rather just be in the Word. But when Jesus preached, he said some things that by the time it goes through three languages and comes out in an English Bible, even if you get a Bible that talks more comfortably to you, it becomes quite an assignment. Jesus preaching saying something like this: "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, now, that's an assignment. It's bad enough to know we're all going to go to the judgment. It's another thing to know we're going to be compared against God. A little unfair of a comparison. You know, now we all know God's not unfair, but... and then a little later in the sermon, you know, "Except your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees." Well, that's another assignment. So the question becomes, when Jesus said that, is that what he said? Now, of course that's what our Bible reads, but I mean by that, did he use the word perfect? And when you get into the teleoi and the teleos and the teleos and teleleo, all those words, then the other thing is, unfortunately, a lot of you are dependent for somebody to tell you what a Greek word means by filtering it through me or somebody like me. And that gives you a shade. So that's where I'd like to start for a moment. And I'd like to say this. When Jesus preached, he did not say, "Will you take out your testaments and turn to?" He did quote the scriptures. That was his word. It says in the scriptures. And our brain immediately says, the Bible. But brothers, the Bible is not going to exist for another 300 years. What there are is there are writings, and they're all over Israel, or at wherever the Jews have a synagogue. But those writings have not yet been collected, and certainly not stapled together into a book. so that when you and I go out to buy a Bible, we think that the book of Deuteronomy is the fifth chapter of a big book. When in Jesus' world, the book of Deuteronomy was a scroll, the scroll of Deuteronomy was all by itself. And whether or not you were picking up Isaiah or Ezekiel. Another thing too is Jesus stops in the middle of this sermon and says, I wish you all had a cell phone, it'd make it a lot easier. I'm trying to say they didn't have their personal copies. Nobody went home and said, I'm going to have my devotions today and study my Bible. They memorized the words, but if they saw a scroll, it might be at synagogue. It was extremely precious. And to this day, the habit of the rabbis from the ancient world is to dance with that scroll and kiss it and everything, because it was so valuable in ancient Israel. There's the other problem, which is language. When Jesus was alive, we came to our Bible as saying Jesus in the Scriptures, because he's gonna quote Scripture all through this sermon. He's gonna quote Scripture. And our problem is the distance between the Bible I have. And usually the one I'm carrying is the Revised Standard. That's just me. That's just because I'm old. It goes back to the 50s. But whether you're carrying an NIV or a New American Standard or a New King James or if you like a paraphrase, an easier read, you are talking about a version. But when you're talking about Jesus' world, we're going back and we automatically think he was quoting Hebrew. And the answer is, well, maybe not. Because the most circulated Bible when Jesus was alive, and there was no Bible, but Scriptures, was Greek. Jesus was born when God spoke Greek. Okay? Now that's to lay a little foundation. If you pick up a Bible, I'm going to say New American Standard, NIV, and you ever read that introduction in the front of you, it'd say, when we translated the Old Testament, we used something called, and it'll be right here on number 2 on your page, Masoretic. Those were a type of rabbi that were alive when Jesus was alive, but after the fall of Jerusalem in the year 70 and the destruction of the temple, a group of Pharisees, by the way, after the fall of the temple, you never hear the word Pharisee again. It'll disappear from history. They changed their names to rabbis. And it's going on when Jesus is alive. So more than a dozen times in your Bibles, Jesus will be called rabbi. It's because they're changing names right then when Jesus is alive. That's what it went on. Because a rabbi meant teacher, and to say Pharisee, you might as well say Democrat or Republican, because it had a party note to it. It was a group. It was a persuasion.
Political trust.
Yeah, and politics and religion is not separate then. The religion of Israel is deeply ingrained in all the culture, and the laws of Israel, other than what Rome imposes on them, are God's laws. They come from God. So, and how to interpret those laws, just like yesterday your FBI or former FBI guy, the next thing was the rest of the whole evening, every news channel was telling you what he said. That's people putting a screwdriver in you and tightening it up to make sure you think right. Well, that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came along to interpret the law for you, okay? Not that I would ever do that. We thought, well, there's the book of Isaiah. All right? And what we don't like is, well, Sunday night I preached using my Bible at the Nazarene camp in Dixon on the story. Let me think what story I did Sunday night. The story of the man who lay by Bethesda's pool. Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made whole?" Okay. Verse 4, we read out loud, and of course now it's on a screen. We read out loud the first 9 verses, and verse 4 is missing. But the people who were carrying King James and New American Standard, they had it. So right away you could almost see them go. Now, the story behind that is, the RSV and the NIV in them are using a different ancient manuscript to translate than the King James was using. See? And that verse isn't in that manuscript. Now that's not what Grandma says. Grandma says, see, they took a verse out. Because she doesn't know that history. But that's okay. That's all right. In 1947 and 48, two Arab boys threw a rock into a cave in Israel and found the famous Dead Sea Scrolls, which you've all heard about. Why are they so important? Well, if you wanted to read all about them, these kind of books are made for us. They're put out, this one's by the History Channel, the Dead Sea Scroll. It gives you all the information, tell you everything, things you didn't know you wanted to know. It's right there. Then the guys that get serious about it, they get books like this. The Dead Sea Scrolls. I doubt from distance there you can see that, but now you can see this book's in really good condition.
It's a real reader. Huh?
Yeah. I've had it for a number of years. This is one you go to and look up.
Pictures, anyway.
Or you can get my famous book. Okay. Now, what I'd tell you this. When the boys came down, over the next few years, 11 caves produced 8,000 scrolls or portions or scraps of scrolls of almost 80 ancient books. Remember, your Bible only has 66 in it. And the only book of the Bible that was missing is Esther, because it hadn't been accepted yet. But the books of our Bible are there. For instance, there's 7 books of Isaiah. 7 full copies. Except they don't match. They're different versions. Now how's that make you feel? And what we have found out is that in the ancient world when Jesus was alive, there was more than one Isaiah. The book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls is longer than the book of Daniel in your Bible. There's more in it. Okay? Does that whet your appetite? Now what happens is when your apostles, the apostles wrote the books that we now have collected and call our New Testament, they were writing and teaching in Greek and quoting Greek. But when you read the front of the NIV or the New American Standard or something, you'll see when we did the Old Testament, we used the Masoretic text of Hebrew. So my Old Testament is written in Hebrew into English. But when the writer to Hebrews is quoting, he's quoting from the Greek. So what I read in my New Testament may not match what's in my Old Testament. The Greek on which your New Testament's quoting, the Greek Old Testament dates from about 150 years before Jesus. Now what we found out is the Greek Old Testament is actually older than the Hebrew. What? Well, not in the Hebrew that was written, because the whole Bible, the Old Testament, was once written in Hebrew. But you see, the Hebrew we have now, the is behind my Old Testament, dates to about 900 years after Jesus, where the Greek Old Testament was written 150 years before Jesus. See what I'm saying? Now that just sounds just reverse of what's natural thinking. Now what's the importance of that? Well, let's look at this sheet of paper and I'll see if I can stir up the controversy. Yeah.
So when Paul told Timothy all scripture is God breathed, which scripture was he referring to?
Exactly.
One Timothy knew.
Yeah. I'm doing independent camp meetings, Methodist camps this summer. The biggest one in America is a place called Indian Springs. I'm going there. And in about 3 weeks, I'll be at one in Florida called Bethlehem. I've been there before. Wonderful people. Run by former DSs. I mean, they're retired. I don't mean the district superintendents with the Methodists. Indian Springs, because this is my first time with them, sent me their creedal statement. This is what we believe. Do you line up? And I do. I line up with everything they had except Bible. Now, there's a couple people in here that go to that camp, so I'm going to clean up my act right now. And that is this. My wife walked by and read them. And she turned to me and said, "You don't believe that." I said, "Nope." And I said, "I am just proud that you're so sharp you caught that." And she said, "What are you going to do about that?" I said, "Ignore it." She said, "Why?" I said, "They'll never know." Because if you're conservative with your Bible, which I am, then we think that. But I'm just going to read this out loud to you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, verbally inspired by God, inerrant in the original writings. That is supreme, final, infallible, authority in doctrine and practice. By inspiration, we mean God's superintendency of human authors so that they composed and recorded without error His revelation to human beings in the words of the original autographs. And it gives a half a dozen scriptures. There it is. And if I read that out loud, most churches would say, "Amen." But see, when Matthew says that at the moment of the darkness on the cross, Jesus said, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," and Mark says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which one's right? My answer is yes. Because I believe God's inspiring Mark and God's inspiring Matthew, and they're doing it to the best of their memory. See? So God used people. Does that mean they're inerrant? No. It means they're inerrant in the doctrine of salvation and telling you the truth. But they both heard the words a little different. So one gospel says Jesus' last words on the cross were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Another gospel says, "It is finished."
They neither one were eyewitnesses.
Neither one were there. But you see, already we're saying, how did we get our scriptures? This says, God took Abraham, or John, that's a better one. Abraham, we're not sure he wrote anything. God took John and said, See, that's what makes it inerrant. I say no. I say God moved on John, but John's the writer. And that's the difference. Now, is that a big issue? No. I'm only using that to illustrate to you. Would I go to that camp and say, no, they'll never know. I'll come through and they'll just say he's a Bible preacher. Okay, does that make sense? I sure does. Are you uncomfortable there, anybody?
Where do we mail the tape to?
Where do we mail the tape to? Yeah. Well, what happened in the Dead Sea Scrolls is the oldest copy of anything in Hebrew we had before 1948, dated back to about the year 900. Suddenly, we had scrolls 150 BC. we jumped more than 1,000 years in one boy's rock. And so let's go down these points. Number one, when Jesus lived, Israel had many scrolls, sacred writings, but the Bible was not yet collected. Right? A, the New Testament was marked off and canonized first. Later, the Old Testament. B, the group of rabbis called Masoretic determined what was in the Tanakh. Now, let's stop there. I've said this to you a long time ago. I want to remind you. The Jews don't have an Old Testament because they've never had a new. There's just Scripture. We're the ones that have an Old Testament and the new. So what's the word for Bible in Hebrew? Tanakh. Tanakh. That just means, and it's an acronym, that's fine. Enough of that. Number two. The Masoretic text is today the authoritative Hebrew Bible. That text of the Hebrew Scriptures is in Aramaic is the text of the Bible. The Tanakh or Rabbinic Judaism. That's what we today call Judaism. Okay. However, contemporary scholars, I'd like to think that's me, but not really. A real scholar would tell you I'm not. Seeking to understand the history of the Hebrew Bible text, use a range of other sources. In other words, when they're translating your Old Testament, they're using other stuff besides just the Old Testament. Why? Because they want to know what did it mean back then. And that's what we're going to ask about Jesus. What did it mean when he said it? These include Greek, Syriac, it's a language, it's gone now, and other rabbinic manuscripts, and the Samaritan Pentateuch, such as are found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Samaritans had an entirely different Old Testament. And it had things happen at different spots. Okay? So underneath that, number A, Tanakh is the common Hebrew name for the Old Testament. B, the Masoretic text is widely used as a basis for your new Protestant Bibles. C, the oldest extant manuscripts of the Masoretic date approximately 900 years after Jesus. D, the name Tanakh Hebrew reflects a threefold division, which was Torah, prophets, the law, or the teach. Actually, the word in Hebrew is not the law. That's our Protestant word. It's the teachings and the prophets and the writings. What's writings? Book of Psalms, Book of Proverbs. Okay. By the time of Jesus, there are three main Bibles in circulation. The Samaritan, the Masoretic, and the one that's behind the Greek, which vanished from history. Okay? Why did it vanish from history? When the temple was destroyed, the rabbi's number one problem was keeping the Jews Jewish. They had no more sacrifices, no more temple to go to. How are we going to keep our people? The answer was they set out a whole group of principles saying, what is a real Jew? And that's called the Mishnah and the Talmud. And in the Mishnah and the Talmud, Mishnah means putting a fence around Israel. And one of the things they said is, a Jew is not a Christian. Okay? Therefore, Christians can no longer speak in synagogue. They had to stop it. All these, you read it in your book of Acts, all these Christian preachers are coming to synagogue, getting up, talking, and taking our kids. And Paul was always taking a whole bunch going next door and starting a church. And the Jew says, we got to put an end to this, or we're going to lose all the Jews. See, they had to redefine Israel without sacrifices, without a temple, and they did it in terms of what food you eat, whether or not you're circumcised. You see what I mean? And we call it Judaism. That's the new religion. Yeah.
Why did they quit the sacrifices and rituals right after that?
There's nowhere to have it. Rome won't let a Jew in Jerusalem. And the only place a real sacrifice could be made is on the temple. They had survived in 70 years in Babylon by creating something called synagogue. No synagogues in the Old Bible, but when you get back, New Testament's full of synagogue. That was neighborhood meetings. Well, you call them small groups, small church. And they got together in these small groups and they'd study the law. And for 70 years without a temple, they survived. Now, they had to reinvent that after they lost the temple. Now what they're doing is they're all going down to the wall to cry until they can get that temple again, which is going to be World War III to get that temple. Because Islam's sacred shrine is sitting on the spot.
Okay. If they get the temple, will they go back to the previous sacrifices?
That's right.
They would.
All the Christian groups that are wanting to help the Jews build that temple are meaning that instead of the blood of Jesus, they're going to return to the blood of goats and lambs and bulls and heifers. Yeah. I'm one of those preachers. That's just my opinion. I'm one of those preachers that believes to help the Jews build the temple is to deny the blood of Christ. Amen. See, that's me. I'm a narrow person, though. Yeah.
Aren't they still sacrificing in Samaria?
Yes, they are. Once a year, or well, twice a year, Day of Atonement, Day of Passover, they have sacrifices on Mount Gerizim, where the ancient temple stood of the Samaritans. There are still Samaritans that are active in the blood. Yeah, that's great.
That was the northern tribe.
Those were the northern tribes. The difference between the northern tribes and the southern tribes is the northern tribes intermarried.
Yep.
And when the Jews came back from Babylon, they had determined, why did we lose this land? Why did God take away? Why did Nebuchadnezzar get to destroy our temple? The answer? We were compromisers. We did not carefully follow the law. We had many gods. We embraced the gods of the barbarians. So when they came back, we're not going to compromise anymore. That creates what Jesus calls the oral teachings, you know. A Sabbath day walk. How far can I walk on Sabbath and not work that far? If you go a little further, you're working.
Solomon started it out by intermarrying and all the different wives and concubines. He started it out, right?
The ancient Jews had no problem. That's why Boaz marries Ruth, and you just all get blessed in that beautiful Bible story. Mm-hmm. But she's a Moabite. And Rahab, the girl down in Jericho, marries the boys she put up overnight. You know, the bloodline of Jesus has a lot of Gentile blood in it.
That was to show in the future that if we accepted Christ, we would be brought in.
Yeah, the ancient Jews didn't have the peculiar. It's from Nehemiah and Ezra on.
Right.
We can't compromise. So when the Samaritans come, remember old Sanballat? Samaritans want to come and help build that walls. Nehemiah says, no, you can't work on the laws. Why? You have mixed blood. We're never going to defile God again. This is going to be a pure work, and you mixed bloods can't do that. Then Jesus comes along. He starts preaching to Samaritans and eating with Samaritans and everything. That's verboten. I hope this is of value to you. This is what's going on in the minds of the Jews. Okay. I'm at number 3. By the time of Jesus, there were 3 main Bibles. Okay? Number 4. The Septuagint is called the LXX. That's the Roman number 70. 70. That's because that's how many guys translated. That's the committee, the guys that worked on it, there were 70 of them. Okay? So it's called the 70. It's a translation of Hebrew scriptures into what's called Common Greek. And the word for common in Greek, koine. Koine, common. 3 centuries B.C. And it's finished by 132 B.C., so 150 years roughly before Jesus. Okay? As the work of the translation progressed, more scrolls were added. Back page. In addition, some newer books came along. The Maccabees, the Wisdom of Syriac. Some of them were even written in Greek first. There's something happened in the middle of our Christian history in the 1500s. There's this guy called Martin Luther, who is the first one to successfully put the Bible in the language of Europe. Begins in German, then it goes to English. That's how you got a Bible. He determined we will have no books except the books accepted by the Jews in the Old Testament. And he dropped out a bunch. Alright? To this day, the Catholics have more Bibles, books in their Old Testament than the Protestant. The Orthodox have more books in their Old Testament than the Protestants. Some Lutherans have more books in their... Some Episcopalians have more books. We call it Apocrypha. But those books for 1500 years were accepted by all Christians. They're not accepted by us evangelicals, but that's part of the Reformation. Any question on that?
Why weren't they accepted?
Because it wasn't accepted by the Jewish rabbis as being officially inspired. And our early reformers felt we should have nothing in our Old Testament except that which the Hebrews themselves recognize as inspired.
What was the motive for writing the Septuagint in 130?
The whole world was doing business in Greek. The younger generation only spoke in Greek. Why do we have an NIV? Because we determined our young people weren't reading the King James anymore. It didn't speak to them. It was too difficult. So we created the NIV.
Well, that's sort of backwards of their purity concept, isn't it?
No, because all over the empire. See, Jews, less Jews returned to Jerusalem than lived in Mesopotamia. Under Nehemiah and Ezra, when they went back, less than one third of the Jews ever returned to Judah.
Really?
There were more Jews in Mesopotamia when Jesus was born in Iraq than there was in Jerusalem.
Most of them were born there, weren't they?
Yeah. But after that, they spread all over the world because a second nature to a Scot and a Jew is doing business. Or the Dutch. Everywhere they went, they did business. So Jews do business anywhere in the world after Alexander the Great. If you're going to make money or do business or do anything, you're doing it in Greek.
So they're pretty much gone from Mesopotamia now, though.
Yes. Oh yeah, they're not messing. Yeah, beginning 600 years after Jesus, Islam or Mohammedism has always evangelized with the sword. So the massive murders of Christians is the butchery of the. Now in the Crusades, we sometimes got even. I mean, the Crusaders were naughty, but the butchery of Christians. The Greek Orthodox Church should be way bigger than the Roman Catholic. Except it was slaughtered. Yeah, back here.
Didn't Jesus quote almost exclusively or exclusively from the Septuagint every time he quoted?
Well, we know that Jesus seems to have taught and spoken in Aramaic. And you say, why is that? Well, certain words, see? If he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah," if he'd been talking Hebrew, he'd have said Ben Jonah. Bar Jonah says he talked Hebrew.
I'm Aramaic.
Thank you. I wondered what that meant. It's like you're shifting gears and it won't go in. You can hear it grinding, but you don't know what you're doing. Okay, Aramaic. He's speaking Aramaic. On the cross. The interesting thing in Matthew and Mark in that Eloi, Eloi, Eli, Eli, Lama, part of the words are Hebrew and part are Aramaic. In both of them. Just different parts in Mark and Matthew.
And Jesus, being who he was, could have spoken any language he wanted to.
Yeah, he could have gone back and forth. Which means at the foot of the cross, that's why they're struggling to understand what he said. See? So he talked... But by the time that the apostles are writing it down, they're writing it down for people that look like you and me. So they're going to write it in Greek. Yeah.
Is there a translation that a
rabbi would accept, that we accept of the Old Testament?
We accept theirs.
We accept theirs?
Yeah, your Old Testament is not based on the Greek that the apostles were using. It's based on Hebrew.
And just out of curiosity, the first Bible that was printed, Gutenberg, whatever, what language was that?
German.
German. It was probably so.
Well, the first one was Latin, but second, by the time of the Reformation, it was German. Yeah, it's great. Doesn't have a thing to do with Jesus, but it's good. You okay? I hope I'm not messing this up here.
But it was interesting that when Jesus would talk about the old scriptures, he would correct them. He said, "You heard it of old, but let me tell you what it was really saying."
That's right.
And that's interesting to hear him correct the translators.
You know, it says in the fourth chapter of Luke that he went to Nazareth to preach, and he stood up and they delivered to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he turned to the place and began to read. Well, he turned to chapter 61, except there was no chapters. So that means he just kept on rolling until he found what he wanted to read. When he began to read, at the moment Jesus is reading, the real author of Isaiah is reading Isaiah. The one who gave Isaiah what to put down is interpreting Isaiah. That'd been an awesome moment, guys, when Jesus read the scriptures. Yeah.
I think it's odd we have all these denominations here in America and things like that. And then I know my German friends in Europe, they celebrate Easter as being special. They celebrate Good Friday as being special. They also celebrate Jesus' ascension to heaven, which is called Christus Park.
Yeah.
And they also celebrate Pentecost, which is called Pentecost. And it's odd, you know, that they do all this, and here we have all these different denominations here, and we don't. You know, it just seems strange to me that, you know, why don't we do that? I'm looking for an answer.
We had a president. Our present president should dust these words off. We had a president back before the Depression, a man named Coolidge, who made a famous quote: "The business of America is business." America is the most successful corporation that ever existed. The church in America thrives on success. The business of the church is the business of the church. We use the gospel to advance the institution. And when we get our toes crushed or anything, well, it's interesting. Americans, if you get hurt, I'll show you what, I'm going down the street and starting. This is a nice building right here. This is a building we could start a church in. Yeah. That's, see, we've made everything a business. Where do I go to preach? Where they're paying me. Don't laugh there, that's too painful.
Isn't it interesting that God can take even maybe not really good motives, and still Jesus is talked about, Jesus is presented, and he can cause good to come from even those things.
Yep. Oh, you know, it's to the very scribe. You know what a scribe is? A scribe. It begins in Babylon. See, when they're in Babylon, to survive, they turn to the scriptures. This creates a religion of the word instead of a religion of inheritance and custom and sacrifice, which comes clear back from Abraham. So book-oriented believers begins among the Jews, and a whole group of people grow up that are experts in that word, and they're called scribes. I've spent 55 years pastoring, but the people who I pastored would tell you I was word-oriented. Now, my wife is people-oriented. And there's a difference between a pastor who's people-oriented and a pastor who's word-oriented. You may have a guy, he can't preach his way out of the kitchen, but he's such a good man. You know, that's a shepherd. See? Well, I would belong to that group called scribes. I'm straining over a gnat, over a dropping of a letter or T or something, you know. That's scribal. Jesus turns to the scribes and says, your error is you don't know the scriptures. They went,
who taught you the scriptures?
Yeah. He should have said my mama, but we have a sneaking hunch it was his papa.
Yeah. But he uses all that. He uses the people that are great scholars. He uses
yes.
the people that are big people.
Absolutely. You know, what kind of a leader decides he's going to have a committee of 12, a board of elders of 12, and on it he puts Simon the Zealot with Matthew the tax collector?
And a bunch of fishermen.
There were some discussions there.
That's an interesting mix. Yeah, and then makes the instead of making Matthew the tax collector the treasurer, he gives it to Judas. Yeah.
I heard one of our former teachers this week say he thinks we need to have a scholastic repentance.
Wonderful. That may mean that I need to repent, so I'm waiting to hear what he meant.
I'll send it to you, so.
He probably thinks we've strained too much at getting deeper, or what?
Yeah, until that becomes more important thing.
Oh, I don't want to hear that preacher. Number five.
He's a scholar himself.
I know. I have a sneaking hunch he's right, so I don't want to hear it. During the first century, a group of ex-Pharisees called rabbis met at three towns. Jamnia, that's right near Gaza. Tiberias, that's on the Sea of Galilee, western shore. Sepphora, that's about 5 miles, 2 miles from Nazareth. A man who was at the Donaldson Church of Christ is one of the founders of that archaeological town.
Maybe.
Yeah, that guy. Wrote a book on it. In those three towns, they reinvented the Judaism. They created our Bible. Okay? Mainstream rabbinic Judaism rejected the Septuagint, the Greek. Why? Because it was the Christian Bible. No more. In other words, yes, Ezra was right. We don't want to mix, and no more will we mix Greek with our Hebrew. Right? So that happens about 300 years after Jesus. C, they determined what were the acceptable books, and they oft-times did not accept a book quoted by Paul. Finally, the rabbis claimed divine authority for only the Hebrew language. It's a little like the Pope saying only in Latin. Number six, our Protestant Reformation returned to the Hebrew Old Testament. While the writers of New Testament are quoting Greek, your Bible is translated from Hebrew. What's the big problem? Well, here's the problem. Isaiah says this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. In Greek, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. In Hebrew, a young woman will conceive and bear a son. So Bibles like the Revised Standard followed the Greek. I mean, followed the Hebrew. And they got in immediate problems. You're taking the virgin birth out of the Bible, see? So there are problems when you go back and forth. Okay.
Well, while they claimed the Hebrew language, which of the Hebrew languages would have went out?
They went back to their Hebrew language based in Jerusalem, and it's the Masoretic text.
Prior to or after Babylon?
After Babylon. Yeah. After Babylon. The alphabet, if you study Hebrew today at Lipscomb, Tribeca, Vanderbilt, you go take a Hebrew course, the alphabet you're using is the alphabet that came out of Babylon. Before going to Babylon, Hebrew was in a whole different script.
Really?
Yeah. So if you want to study the most ancient documents, you have to learn another alphabet. Same words, but you've got to change how you read it.
And didn't they change the Hebrew text even over on Mount Gerizim?
Yes. Yeah, the Samaritan texts have altogether different verses. In the Dead Sea, if you're ever in Jerusalem, you go to a place called the Shrine of the Book. It's where they keep the scrolls. It'll have a top, looks like one of the jars. You get in there, the whole book of Isaiah is in there. You probably can't read it because it's an ancient Hebrew. But if you go in there and see it, that's the book of Isaiah. Well, first of all, that book of Isaiah, somebody was reading when Jesus was preaching. It existed when Jesus was walking the earth.
Now, is that the ancient Hebrew?
Yes. Do you all know the story about the state of Israel and that scroll? That beautiful museum, this has nothing to do with the Bible, but it's just fun. This is government at its best. They built millions and millions of dollars to build this scroll that could survive a bomb attack because they had these ancient texts. Can you imagine a whole country that's based on this text and they've got ancient copies of our people who were in this land first? So they built this so that if there's ever an attack, the whole thing goes underground. And they built it around so you could just walk around this thing and read the whole book of Isaiah, all unrolled. There's a problem. The book of Isaiah had been rolled up for over 2,000 years like this in the desert. When they unrolled it, it began to break and fall and crack and fall apart. They could not stretch it out. So the real one is underground down in a chamber because the one you go in and read is a copy. It looks exactly like it, but it's not the real text. So they spent these millions and millions of dollars so you could go see a copy. I love that. That's exactly how the government works.
How about like the Book of Enoch or something like that? I've had people like, you need to read that. I don't know. How do you know
if it's
inspired?
You don't.
Yeah,
The church ancestors have determined it's not inspired, but the Book of Enoch was in full circulation. It's in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Lots of books in the Dead Sea Scrolls that are not in your Bible because they were not determined to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they are written, some of them are. There are a few of them that are older than some of your books of the Bible. They're really ancient.
It can still be valid history.
It can be valid history.
How did they determine it's not inspired? What key?
Now that's a whole other thing. That's the canon committees, and they had different principles. One was, which books made your New Testament? Number one, it either had to be written by an apostle or an immediate disciple, like Luke. Number two, it had to teach no new strange doctrine. Well, one book of the Bible, really, they wrestled with whether or not it should be in the New Testament. That was Hebrews. Why? Because it seems the book of Hebrews teaches that if you're a Christian and you've received the Spirit and then you sin, there remains no repentance of sin. It looked like the book of Hebrews taught you can never get right with God if you sin after you're a Christian. And the rest of the books of the Bible didn't teach that. So they wrestled with it, and then they decided, well, we're misreading Hebrews. You know, but no new doctrines. And there are other little tests, but they came up with it, and the 27 books of your New Testament were determined. They ruled out the Gospel according to Judas, the Gospel according to Thomas, those books got ruled out. And there's other reasons, too. Remember that Christianity is not going to be all one church and one way of thinking really until 300 years after Jesus, when it's the Roman government who says there's one emperor, one empire, and one church. You tell us what that one church believes. That creates the creeds. And guess who chaired the meeting when all the bishops got together to work on it? The emperor. It would like be like us getting all together, all the evangelical theologians, and having Trump sit as the chairman. Now, don't say that never happened. You just think about it. When he was running for president, you had everybody from Dobson saying he's born again to Falwell having him. I mean, he's been keynote speaker at commencements and everything. We embrace a barbarian right away if we think it advances our cause. We do that all the time. Yeah.
Is there any relationship with that we have 66 books in the Bible and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah?
I don't know. In the, you know, we made the chapters up in the 1500s. So preachers had to tell you where they were reading since you now had your own Bible. So in the 1500s, we added all those numbers. Can you believe I did all that to get to this word?
Yes.
I tell you.
Hebrews 10:1. Since the law has but a shadow of the good things that are to come instead of the true form of its these realities, it can never by these sacrifices continually offered year after year make you perfect. There's an old preacher story, goes back to the 1950s. Of a preacher preaching, he's preaching away saying, are any of you perfect? Do anybody know anyone that's perfect? And one little old man stood up and said, my wife's first husband. Telio, okay? Hebrews 9:9, which is symbolic of the present. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are ordered, which cannot perfect the conscience. Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect, and you'll be measured against your heavenly Father who's perfect. You're going to be just like him. That's an assignment, guys. The sister word to teleos is telos, which means the goal. The end of the world is the telos. It's the goal, okay? So then I gave you a bunch of verses beginning. Let's just read a few of them so we get a feel. Okay, let's all turn. Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Can you believe I'm doing this before we do the Sermon on the Mount? Just so we'll all be together. 1 Corinthians 2:6. If you're like me and you're in 2 Corinthians, turn back. 2:6. Who'd read it out loud?
We teach wisdom to people that are mature, but this wisdom we teach is not from this world. It is not the wisdom of the rulers of this world. Those rulers are losing their power.
Okay. Rick's word is mature. Anybody have a different word?
Perfect.
Perfect. There we go. See? This is that word. This is the teleos word, and it comes out, and the people who are perfect are the teleoi. And notice, most of your Bibles had the word mature. So what if Jesus, when he said to you, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven. What if we translated it, you shall be mature as your Father in heaven is mature? And we're not going to take time because I've spent too much time, but you can
maybe
see all...
Maybe even more complete.
Yes, that's what I was going to say. If we take all these verses I put down here, here's some meanings of it. We're not going to take time because I took too much time about ancient language. Listen to this. The word is also translated in various Bibles of our English, you shall be complete as your Father. So let me tell you what I think Jesus said. Now remember, this is just what I think. It is as a result of a lot of study, but there's a lot brighter men than me that are studying a lot more than me. Listen. You shall be undivided like your Father in heaven. you shall be whole like your Father in heaven is whole. See, when Jesus says, you think you don't commit adultery if you just don't do the act, but I'm telling you, if you even look with lust, you've committed adultery. What he's saying is, when he says to you, don't just forgive him seven times, forgive 70 times seven. He's not saying, I'm not going to give you a rule of how many times you're going to be a forgiving person. Forgiveness is going to be your way of life. You're not going to be divided. You're going to be a complete unit. You shall be whole, just like your Father in heaven is whole. Then you will be children of your Father. See, you've heard it said, don't kill. But I'm going to tell you, you won't even be people of anger. You will not degrade. You're going to be one. So the law can't touch you. Because I'm going to complete your person. That's the ancient meaning of the word. Now when my Bible translates that for me, you shall be perfect, it gives me a guilt trip. Or I just throw up my hand and say, nobody can do that. But what if it were to say, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you'll be an undivided person. And if your righteousness doesn't exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom. Then it's a whole different teaching, see? And I have a suggestion, or I have a hint, or I have an idea, that the people who heard Jesus on the hillside may have heard it different than us. Because in 2,000 years, we've changed language so much that our language has become a barrier to us hearing the heart of Christ. All right? These days, after the last year we've just lived through, wherever I'm preaching, I'm saying heavily, heavily, Jesus is not a Republican. And when I get done, because they're all thinking, well, he's a typical evangelical, I say, and he wouldn't be a Democrat. And then I just say to you, that's the problem. We've made him look like us so that he will be part of our cause. But he is God, and he stands and he speaks to us. And he's calling us to live above our passions and our scars. And he's saying, we want to compartmentalize our religion so that I do business and I do religion and stuff. And he's saying, no, it's all or nothing.
Great verse that we have read many times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24.
David, speak up.
He's talking about the text that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 22. The very God of peace cleanse or holify or sanctify you entirely, and I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord.
That tied together for me in the 18th Psalm when David said, with the loyal thou dost make thyself loyal. With the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure thou dost show thyself pure. It's not our work, it's his. And the faithfulness that's quoted in the 24th verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It said, faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. That ties together. That's my purity, my single-mindedness, my whatever, however you want to translate the word teleos. It is his doing, not mine. I can't do it, he can.
Yeah, Dan.
I like the idea we've gone over here before of
perfect is more like that coffee cup. Is a perfect coffee cup because it perfectly does what it's supposed to do. Doesn't mean it doesn't have a chip on it, but it perfectly does what it's supposed to do. And I kind of see that as what God's telling us. You may not be perfect, but you are perfectly suited to His purpose.
I hope.
Well, if you would follow these things set out in the sermon that we're going to study, you would be a forgiving person, a loving person, and you serve His purpose.
When I sat down, this was at my chair this morning, and apparently you've raised some money. Thank you very much, but you don't have to do that. I should pay you. It's a wonderful treat to get to come here. I want to thank our folks for coffee, for what you've done. We'll try to clean up as we leave out of here. Thank you very much.
And we're planning to be back here next week.
We'll try to be here next Friday if it's okay with you, sir.
Right.
And would you feel free to communicate with either Toby or Tom your feelings or anything you wish to adjust or how you feel this is our first time in this room. Let's respond so we know how to proceed. We want to reflect you. Anything else? Can I suggest...
There's a couple of bus tubs over here. I'll sit out and we can just put anything dirty in there. If you would, I appreciate it.
And trash can?
Yeah, there's one over here also.
Gentlemen, one last thought. When I started out by reading to you the statement of a campground about the Bible, it is not the Bible that is the Word of God. It is the Scriptures that are the Word of God. The church's one foundation is not the Bible. It is Jesus Christ our Lord. We search the truth in order to come to Him. So we do not worship a book. God has preserved His truth through a book. But it is the truth that sets us free. God bless you. Have a great day.